Well, thank you, Kim. Church, what a privilege to get to be involved in ministries like Royal Family Kids, just to be able to extend the blessings of belonging to the family of God, to those that are really sorely needing to be reminded that they are seen, heard, and valued, that they have dignity, that they are created in the image of a God who loves them. And so, Kim and the many of you who are involved in that, thank you for helping to extend our ministry this week. Well, again, I just want to say welcome to Santa Barbara Community Church, whether you are joining us online from your couch or right here in your beach chair. It is good to be together. And today we are going to continue, as Kim just helped us to recite the Apostles' Creed, we're going to continue in our study. And we reach a really short phrase this morning: I believe in the Holy Spirit. So after weeks of looking at really detailed aspects of belief in the Father and the Son, all we get today is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I don't know why it's so short. I didn't write the Apostles' Creed. We are just working with what we got here. So I want to tell you, though, that the brevity of that confession versus the scope of what is in the scripture reminds me of one of my very first jobs I had when I was in high school. I used to work at a restaurant called Sizzler. And for those that just laughed, you remember. And for those that are unfamiliar, Sizzler was a restaurant where we had a regular menu and you could order an entree, but most people came for what was called the all-you-can-eat salad bar, which is a bit of a misnomer because while there were certainly salad items there, there were other items as well, like chicken wings and macaroni and cheese toast and a variety of things that don't belong on one plate together. And so people would come in and they would order the all-you-can-eat salad bar and proceed to load up their plates with just the grossest amalgamation of things that you can imagine. Well, you need to know that this sermon feels a little bit like that, because the temptation when presented with something as brief as I believe in the Holy Spirit is to overload your metaphorical plate. I could talk about the Spirit's equality with the Father and the Son. I could talk about the Spirit's mission to exalt the Father and the Son, the Spirit's work to bring conviction and cause people to turn to the Father through the Son, the Spirit's distribution of gifts that build the church of those who belong to the Father through the Son. And I could keep going on and on and pile entree after entree. But that's not only a gross way to eat, it's a gross way to preach. And so I'm not going to do that to you this morning. Instead, I want to focus in on one aspect of this confession, I believe in the Holy Spirit, that I think calls us to the way that we are to live life together as the people of God. If you want to do more investigation this week as to what the Holy Spirit is up to in the lives of each of us, as well as what his roles are, I encourage you to find the home group study. It's available online. It went out with their Saturday email yesterday, and that'll take you that direction. But for the next few minutes here, I want to help us zero in on a vision of the Spirit-marked community. The Spirit-marked community. And so to that end, I invite you to open your Bible to Galatians chapter 5, where we are going to get a glimpse of the Spirit-marked community. While you're turning there, just a little background on what we are about to read. The book of Galatians is very likely Paul's very first letter, the earliest one he ever wrote. It was written to help correct faulty theology in the churches of an area known as Galatia, which is today southern Turkey. That would be the modern area. Specifically, Paul was writing to correct the misunderstanding of the relationship between the Christian believer and the law, and especially the practice of circumcision. Throughout the letter, Paul is calling the people who are reading this letter to exercise and live into their freedom that is offered to them when they believed in Christ. And so it reaches this resounding high note in Galatians 5, verse 1, when Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." So that, again, that's kind of the resounding high note, but then the argument picks up in verse 13, and that's where we are going to be this morning. Read with me. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Well, Paul gives us here a vision of the Spirit-marked community, and he does so by using plural language throughout this passage. You'll read we and us, and there's some sneaky y'alls thrown in there. They look like you, but it's really y'all. And in so doing, what he gives us is a vision of the community that is marked by the Spirit. And so I want to point out four aspects of that here this morning. And the first is this: a Spirit-marked community sets its bearings to the kingdom of God. Sets its bearings to the kingdom of God. We've been watching a lot of Disney Plus in my house for the last couple of months, and recently we just rewatched the movie Moana, and I love the movie Moana. And if you're unfamiliar, it's a story about a young woman who lives on an island, and she just longs to know what's beyond the horizon. And eventually she makes her way out there, and then she has to learn to navigate. And she learns a trick, or really a trait, called wayfinding, and she holds her hand like so. Now, if she holds it like so, apparently she's going the wrong way, but if she holds it like so, then she's going the right way, and somebody comes along and teaches her how to be a wayfinder. Well, I would say it's a similar thing for those of us who belong to the family of God, because we are living life with a trajectory that is set, and it's set toward the kingdom of God. The key point of this whole passage is that the Church of Jesus Christ is first and foremost a community with its bearings set on the Spirit and on the kingdom of God. So in verse 16, Paul says, walk by the Spirit. In verse 18, be led by the Spirit. Verse 25, live by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. We have to get this right at the very outset if we would hope for anything else that we're going to look at next to make sense. The church is a Spirit-led community with a unique bearing toward the kingdom of God, with its ethics and its vision of the good life. If you have come to faith in Christ, you have necessarily come to his family, and his family has a trajectory set for the kingdom of God. We don't set our own course by our own whims or our impulses. Rather, we walk by the Spirit. We are led by the Spirit. We live by the Spirit, and we seek to keep in step with the Spirit. Now, that might sound relatively straightforward and easy, but similar to a watch it once TikTok dance challenge, ask someone under 25, they will tell you what that is. This is actually way more difficult than it sounds and than we might realize. For when we take seriously the call to be empowered by the Spirit and live by the Spirit, to let the Spirit set the trajectory for our lives, we find quickly that one of the most serious challenges we face is actually an inside job. Look again at verse 17. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Those who belong to Jesus and to his family find themselves in a war between the way of the flesh and the way of the Spirit. You can read more about how Paul describes his own battle in Romans 7. The church is to be a community with its bearings set on the kingdom of God by the guidance of the Spirit. And sometimes our very flesh pushes back against that endeavor. But that's why the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is so critical. North African scholar, theologian, early church father Augustine said this: what the soul is in our body, the Holy Spirit is in the body of Christ, which is the church. What animates the church, both individually and collectively is the Spirit of the living God, who alone can set the bearings of the family of God on the kingdom of God. Church, I would invite you to be in constant prayer that SBCC would keep our bearings fixed by the power of the Spirit on the kingdom of God, with its ethics, with its trajectory, and with its vision. But this isn't just a general mindset, either for us right now or for the Galatians that Paul was writing to so many years ago. It actually has daily implications, which brings us to our second point, that the Spirit-marked community bears fruit. First, it has its bearings set on the kingdom of God, but secondly, it bears fruit. Verses 19 through 23 paint this really strong contrast between a life governed by the Spirit and a life governed by the flesh. And it doesn't take deep insight into the original Greek to recognize there's a disparity of character outlined in these two descriptions. Not long ago, my son brought in a really small lime from the backyard, and it was pretty small, and I thought, there's not much we can do with that, but we'll make it work. And so I set it on the counter, and shortly thereafter, Greta walked into the counter, and she said, "What is that?" And I said, "Oh, it's a lime. It's pretty small, but I'll use it when we make guacamole." And she said, "Well, we don't have a lime tree." So I said, "Oh, then it's a really underripe lemon that is of no use whatsoever." It's important that we are able to distinguish what we're looking for. And that's what Paul's getting at right here in Galatians 5. He says the acts of the flesh are obvious. They look like this. The fruit of the Spirit, on the other hand, looks like this. We have to wrestle with the kind of fruit that we see in our lives and in our spiritual community. An orientation to live for the flesh creates a community that is marked by discord and disarray. An orientation to live for the Spirit, on the other hand, results in a community that is marked by the character traits of God himself. This is one of the key truths for us today. In the story of Scripture, we see that one of the great movements towards people is that by indwelling his own image bearers, God intends for each of them individually and all of them collectively to increasingly reflect and embody his own character. The life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control is the life of God himself. These traits are his traits, and it is his intent that those created in his image and whom he indwells would manifest his character throughout his creation. If you are a parent, you already know that one of the things that you do, whether intentionally or unintentionally, is pass along your character traits to your children. When my children act in any way that is kind and thoughtful and loving, they are being like their mother. And it's the same thing in the family of God. The same exact thing in the family of God. When any of us individually or all of us collectively act in ways that look like what Paul describes here, we are acting like our Father who has chosen through his Spirit to indwell us in order that we might better reflect him to the world. I want to encourage you to use this passage this week as a helpful reflective tool, asking the Spirit to reveal where does your life already look like this and where might it not yet, and ask him to grow it in you. But I also want to warn you, we don't do this through gritting our teeth and just deciding we're going to bear down. We do this through the power of the Spirit, who alone can set the bearings of our hearts and cause it to bear fruit that looks like our Heavenly Father. A Spirit-marked life has its bearings set on the kingdom of God, but it also bears fruit that looks like the God to whom we belong. But it also changes the way we interact with one another. And so the Spirit-marked community also bears with one another. Would you look at verse 13 again? "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." And now jump down to verse 26. "Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." I want to let you in on a little secret that maybe has become clearer for you during these days of sheltering in place. Family life isn't always easy. And it's especially the case even in a spiritual family. Maybe your family is different than mine, but a typical day in my home features moments of really joyful harmony and collaboration. as well as moments of really intense and sometimes loud rivalry, often one right after the other in a way that boggles the mind. Well, Paul's reminding us of what we already know, that spiritual families sometimes operate in the same way. And at times, the one alongside of whom we joyfully take communion is sometimes the one we seek to devour and to destroy. And Paul says, no, instead, a spirit-marked community bears with one another. Get this, because we won't actually always agree with one another. It makes no sense to warn a church community against devouring one another if they always agree with one another. Paul's logic assumes disagreement. And from that viewpoint, he urges that the believers disagree in a way that shows that they are marked by the Spirit. The way of love that he points out in verse 14. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. And from the mouth of Jesus himself, love your neighbor as yourself, even the one who disagrees with you. Now, I don't spend a ton of time on social media, but I have to tell you, I'm a little concerned by what I see there. When I do wander over to Facebook or to Instagram, at times, it seems that Christians are intent on using that space in particular to do the very thing Paul talks about avoiding here, to devour one another. It seems at times like we are intent on being more known for our line drawing than our love. It seems that at times we are more intent on burying one another than bearing with one another, on sparring with one another rather than spurring one another on, for intent on burning one another down rather than building one another up. And in John 13, Jesus said, by this everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Friends, in the midst of a tidal wave of cancel culture, a critical distinction of the spirit-marked community is the ability to say, though I don't agree with you, I love you, and I refuse to devour you because we belong to Christ and to one another. Now, this doesn't mean that we put up with false teaching in the name of false unity. The entire book of Galatians is predicated on fighting against false teaching that was leading people away from Jesus. But most of the things that we are ready to fight over aren't usually the core confessions of the faith once for all entrusted to all the saints, the kinds of things that we've been confessing in the Apostles' Creed. And to live in loving tension alongside of those with whom we don't completely agree on everything because we find enough agreement in Christ, that posture speaks of the unifying work that can only be attributed to the presence of the Spirit. And doesn't it sound like the kind of community you want to belong to? I know it does for me. Which brings me to my final point. The Spirit-marked community has its bearings set on the kingdom of God. It bears fruit. It bears with one another, but it also bears witness. Now, full disclosure, this actually isn't in this passage, but it's a clear implication of the Spirit-marked community. One of the most challenging and compelling passages of Scripture for any pastor or church leader comes in Acts chapter 2. It's the picture of the very first Spirit-marked community. And this is what we read about that gathering in Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is what the church ought to be. And like Ahab's white whale, this alluring picture kind of captures most hearts of most pastors that I know. When Greta and I first moved here 13 years ago, one of our first things we did was we wanted to find a church community. And when we came to SB Community Church for the very first time, one of the things that really stood out to us was, man, these people live a different kind of life among one another. They seem to belong to one another in ways that we hadn't seen before. We found that compelling. And then some very strategic people invited us to dive deeper. Now, I also recognize, and we've heard stories over the years, that not everybody experiences the thickness of this community that way. And if that's you, I want to say I'm sorry. I'm sorry if you have experienced this group of people who belong to each other as somehow exclusive rather than inclusive. But for us, it was a compelling picture, something that made us want to lean in. It's this vision of the church that I believe bears witness, and it does immediately in Jerusalem. Would you look again at verse 47? It says that they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This was a spirit-marked community for the sake of those who were not yet a part of the community. Friends, I believe that God is still interested in doing this through communities of his family that allow the Spirit to mark them as those who belong to God and have their lives oriented toward him. I believe that through a Spirit-marked and gospel-fluent people, our Lord might indeed do something as dramatic as we typically only read about in the book of Acts. And not just in Jerusalem and not just in southern Turkey, but right here in the so-called American Riviera. Now, if you are new to this, maybe you're just exploring faith. Maybe you're not yet part of the family of God. First of all, I want you to know I'm so glad you're here, whether you're joining us online or joining us here in person this morning. But I also want to warn you that the vision of the Spirit-marked life that I'm talking about here this morning, it will actually crush you if you decide to white-knuckle and grit your teeth to make it so. The story of Scripture tells us that God grants the gift of a new heart and the power of his Spirit to indwell those who come into his family by faith in Christ. You cannot make yourself a person with your bearings set on the kingdom of God. You cannot just decide to become somebody who bears the fruit of the Spirit, who bears with others because of the Spirit, who bears witness to others by the power of the Spirit, unless you first have the gift of the Spirit. It is a gift that God is eager to give, and he would love to do so. If you want to know more about what that could look like, I want to encourage you, if you're here on the patio, grab anybody you saw on stage, grab one of the pastors. We would love nothing more after this is over than to talk with you about this very thing. If you're joining us online, I want to encourage you, you can find the link to our prayer teams on our website, and we would love to hear from you so that we can talk with you about how you might be able to receive the gift of the indwelling of God's Spirit so that your life can be marked by the very things we've been talking about here this morning. But I know that many here this morning, many joining us online, are already part of God's family. But the reminder is actually the same. We can't conjure up the kind of community we've talked about here today. Only the Spirit's work will make us increasingly into a Spirit-marked community. Pastor Francis Chan, in his book, The Forgotten God, said, "The church is intended to be a beautiful place of community, a place where wealth is shared, and when one suffers, everyone suffers, a place where when one rejoices, everyone rejoices, a place where everyone experiences real love and acceptance in the midst of great honesty about our brokenness." Yet most of the time, this is not even close to how we would describe our churches. Without the Spirit of God in our midst, working in us, guiding us, and living and loving through us, we will never be the kind of people who make up this kind of community. He points out our urgent need for the Holy Spirit to do the work that only he can do to make us the kind of community we could never be on our own. Church, this is the kind of community that I want to be a part of, the kind of community that I want to pastor, to embody myself, and I know that many join me in that longing. So I want to invite us for the next couple of minutes to do something different to end our service. I want to invite us to a time of quiet reflection. We want to allow the Spirit of God to stir in us what needs to be stirred as we think about how we might respond to this vision of the Spirit-marked community. Maybe you need to ask, where are my bearings set? Are they set to the kingdom of God? Maybe you need to ask, am I bearing fruit that looks like God's character? Am I really bearing with one another even when they don't agree with me? How am I bearing witness? How is our church family collectively bearing witness? I'm going to give us a few moments of quiet to reflect before we continue in worship.